Well, I'm not going to keep you long, but I do think God wants to say some things tonight. My name is Lisa Winter, as Adrian said earlier, and I wanted to thank you for letting us come and be here and let me speak to you. I would like to pray, and then I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I thank you that you are the King of the universe, and that you have ordained each and every person that's here tonight to be here, because, Lord, you have your hands on our lives. Lord, you have your hands on each and every person's life in this room. And Lord, you want to say some things to them specifically. They're called out and set apart by you, God. And I just invite your presence in an increasing measure. And I invite you, Lord, to just speak and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was raised in a Methodist church and got saved in a Methodist church. But I have been having experiences with the Lord since I was little. And even some of my first memories are things that I saw in the spirit realm, like angels and demons and all kinds of interesting things that I didn't talk about in the Methodist church because they would have thought I was kind of crazy. And to be truthful, sometimes I did think I was kind of crazy until I started to read the Bible and I found out that we're all kind of crazy. And we are. We are. We are actually aliens in this world. And I'm sure you've heard that before. But you are a spirit being having a temporary human experience. But we don't tend to think about that as often as we think about the fact that we're this human being that's just trying to get through life, be accepted, wear the right clothes, and not get made fun of, if you're lucky. But you are really a spirit being having a temporary human experience. So what I felt like the Lord wanted to say to you, this particular group tonight, young and old, experienced, inexperienced, is I felt like he wants to impart just a little bit of his personality and of who he is and of what he's like. Because believe me when I say that none of us really know what he's like. Each of us have like a tiny little piece. Some of us know more than others, but we don't really know what God is like because he's not like anything we've ever experienced before. We have our little God boxes of what we think he's like, and they're wrong. They're just wrong. He's way more unpredictable. He's not a safe lion, but he is good. He's way more unpredictable because he's God. So let's just think about it for a second. If he's God, then that means we're not going to be able to understand everything that he does, right? Because who are we, right? We're this child that he created and loved and died for, but we're a human being. We're a spirit inside of a human being body, but we're kind of finite at the moment trying to comprehend an infinite God. Do you get what I'm saying? If he's really God, then we're not going to understand everything he does. Period. Okay. So how do we see God's power in our world today? I think it starts with this. I want, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew 14, verse 13, and I'm just going to read to you. If you don't have your Bibles, pretend. Or if you have your phone, we have a college-age Bible study, and everybody whips out their phones and looks at their Bible. See, I can't do that because my Bible is large type, so I have to, you know, expand the screen to be able to see it on my phone. All right, so in Matthew 14, there's something really interesting that happens, and we're going to work our way through this, And what I want you to do is I want you as an individual to pick out what it is that God is saying specifically to you in it. Jesus said over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know why he said that over and over again? Because not very many people do. He who has ears to hear means that's the guy that really is desperate to hear something. Now, what it isn't the guy is it's the guy that's sitting here thinking, I've heard this before. Oh, I don't like what she's wearing. Or, oh, I'm really bored. I'm going to go play Candy Crush Saga. That's not having ears to hear. Ears to hear is like listening intently, not thinking that you already know, but listening to hear what you can learn. So in Matthew 14:13, it says this. It says, now when Jesus heard about John, what had happened to John? His cousin, by the way. What had happened to John? Right. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there into a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Oh, yeah, the fishes and the loaves, we know this one. And he said, bring them here to me. And they said, oh, where the heck did I leave off? 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And then verse 17, they said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Gross. And he said, bring them here to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Okay. God says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? If you break down that Hebrew word, it actually means the kingdom of heaven is at your hand. It means it's right there. It's right there. Stick out your hand. Go like this. Look at your hand. That's how close the kingdom of heaven really is, okay? So where is it? Where is it? Why aren't we seeing more of it? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Why aren't we seeing more of it? I have some theories. Theory number one, what do we see here that Jesus does first? Now, he just finds out about his cousin who got beheaded because of a seductive dancer. His cousin, John the Baptist, who has been doing nothing but good stuff, right? Doing everything right. I mean, okay, his wardrobe was a little sketchy, and so was his diet, yeah. But he did everything right. I mean, you know, John the Baptist, right? Baptized Jesus, but he gets beheaded, right? Why did God let that happen? He's God, right? He's controller of all things. Why did God let that happen? So Jesus heard about John the Baptist and was bummed out, right? His cousin got beheaded. I mean, who wants to go to that funeral? Where would they put that? Never mind. I mean, I think about stuff like this. But the first thing that Jesus does is he goes away to himself. But then the next thing that he does is very important. Jesus made a decision. When he saw the people, he had compassion on them. Now, okay, here's us, right? something happens in your life that wasn't what you expected. Something just happened in my life that wasn't what I expected. Have any of you heard of a man named John Paul Jackson? Raise your hand if you've heard of John Paul Jackson. Okay, thank you. John Paul Jackson was my mentor. He was the world to me. I've learned from his teachings. I taught his teachings. I slept in his house. He was my father in the spirit. And he died. He died from cancer. None of us thought he would die. All this miraculous stuff used to happen to him. I mean, he saw angels. He got to go to the throne room. He's a really cool dude. You should listen to his tapes, read his books. Awesome stuff happened. But he friggin' died. And I was faced with a choice. What am I gonna do now? What are you gonna do now? When God doesn't make sense, when stuff happens in your life that doesn't fit your expectation and you don't understand, what do you do now? Okay? What did Jesus do? What did he choose? He had compassion. Not me, man. When God doesn't do what I want him to do, I am a grouch. And the last thing I want to do is see some slug of mamby-pamby whiners that want prayer. So obviously I'm not Jesus. But you know what I mean. Okay, God doesn't do what you want. He doesn't fill your expectations. You get cranky. And then you start to think, the first thing that you start to think is, well, maybe I don't like you so much, God. Maybe you're not what I wanted after all. Maybe you're not what I thought you were. Maybe I don't want to be a Christian after all. I mean, come on, you've thought it. How many of you have had things in your life that have made you question God? Be honest. Yeah, everybody has. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're shy or prideful. Wait, did I say that? So let's look at what Jesus did, and let's look a little further. So it says that out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, over 5,000 men, not counting men and women, were fed, and there were 12 pieces, 12 baskets of the pieces left. Now pay attention to that. 12 baskets of pieces left. So a bunch of people got healed, and then they got fed because of some choices that Jesus made. So here's what happened. But what I want to ask you before we go to that place is, when do you think that the miracle of the bread multiplying happened? When do you think it happened? Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Okay, in verse 19, he ordered the people to sit down. So they all sat down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed the food. He broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So when did it start multiplying? Don't you think about stuff like this? I do. When did the bread and the fish start multiplying? Did it start to multiply as Jesus was handing it to the disciples, or did it start to multiply when the disciples were handing it out to the people? It had to happen when the disciples were handing the bread and the fish out to the people. So what if the disciples would have said, well, I don't want to touch fish, that's disgusting. Or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to hand this out, I don't want to do this. You know, let's just let them come and get it, or something like that. Maybe the miracle wouldn't have happened. So I propose to you that maybe we're not seeing as much of the kingdom of heaven at hand because we're not doing anything with our hand. I think that God is going to ask you to do something with what he puts in your hand. I think he's going to ask you to do something with what he gives you and what you have. Something that you have that God has given you that you think this is not enough. Because that was the first thing they thought. Well, we've got these five loaves and these two fish, but how is that going to take care of this? It's not enough. But what the Lord spoke to me today is he says that the miracle happens, and the miracles happen when you take what I gave to you and do what I tell you to do with it. Give it away. So what do you got? So we are somewhere in this process. You are somewhere in this process. Let's see if you can find yourself. Number one, you are just realizing that Jesus gave you something, and your perspective of it is that it's not enough. Number one. Number two, you decided finally to give what you have to Jesus, because that's what they did next. They say, here's what we have, you take it, and then Jesus blessed it. So you might be at number two right now. You realize you have a gift, and you decided to consecrate it to the Lord. Number two. Number three, you gave what you had to Jesus, and he broke it into pieces. Yay! Broken! Because that's what he's going to do, because it has to be broken before he can give it away. They didn't have 12 extra baskets full of loaves. They had 12 extra baskets of broken pieces. So you're going to give him what you have, and he's going to go, and you're going to go, ah! But it's going to come out good. So I saw a lot of witnesses there. A lot of you are at the broken pieces part. Or you now have a bunch of broken pieces of something that you don't feel is worthwhile or enough, but he's telling you to hand it out anyway. Bingo, that's where I'm at. Earlier in the week, I came back from John Paul Jackson's funeral. Can I just say how difficult that was? Yes, I did pray for him to be resurrected. And it didn't happen, but you know, I wouldn't have wanted to be resurrected. Once you get there, you don't want to come back here. He'd probably like, shut up. Cut it out. It's awesome up here. Leave me alone. But I came back from the funeral, and I remembered that I was supposed to come here and speak, and I said, you're kidding. I feel like poo. My pieces are not only broken, but they've been stomped on. And now you're telling me to hand them out. Okay, well, here are my pieces. So the miracle begins to happen when we say yes. No matter how cruddy you feel, no matter how cruddy you think what you have is, here's a good example. My husband is like Mr. Scripture, Scripture Rolodex. This is my husband right here. Raise your hand. He's also very sleepy, so if he starts to like nod off, just give him an elbow. He works for the state of Illinois. He's a budget director for SIU, and there's been a lot of pressure lately. But he is a Scripture Rolodex. I mean, like Bible answer man. I mean, he can just like remember scriptures. And so we would be praying for people, and I would see pictures and stuff that used to happen to him in their life, things that would happen in the future. And, you know, he would get like this awesome scripture that was like their life verse. And they'd be like, bah! And he didn't think it was cool. God's word. He didn't think it was cool. He thought anybody could do that, and that, big deal. I want to see visions and have dreams. I don't want this gift. How many of you have felt like, well, I want that person's gift. I don't want this gift. Yuck. Why did you give this to me? I want that. Right? personally, I want Nathan's gift and Sally's gift. I want to be able to like, Aah! You know, you can do it at home in front of the mirror, but it's not the same. So we have these gifts that the Lord has given us. And we have a sphere of influence in everyday life around us that we can, if we choose, begin to use what we have to give where we are. And that's where the miracles start to happen. Little miracles sometimes, but they're miracles, and any miracle is better than no miracle. Encouraging somebody can be a miracle if you're the person that gets encouraged. So the miracle happens when we hand out what we have. I have a little note down here. BTW, how many of us would have compassion on people right after we heard something very disappointing? Not me. Many of you are disappointed in God and even mad at him. No one will admit it, unless you're me. I had a friend I just did a counseling session with just recently, and she says, I'm mad at myself for being mad at God. And I said, well, okay. I said, why? Well, I shouldn't be mad at God, because, you know, he's God. And I said, well, wait a minute. Emotions aren't right or wrong. Their emotions. So it's better to just be honest and say, I am mad at you. Make sure there's no one standing around you just in case he decides to strike you dead with lightning. You don't want your friends to be included into your little tirade. You know, okay, hang on. I'm going to let God have it. Get away. Radius of about 8 feet. You might as well tell him, right? He knows what you're thinking. And God says, you know, in your anger, do not sin. He doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, in your anger, don't sin. So in other words, emotions are emotions. Let God know what they are, because he already does, and he really likes it when we talk to him. Say, look, I'm mad at you. What the heck? What the use is it to be a Christian if crap like this is going to happen? Oops. Stuff like this is going to happen. Tell him. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear what, I mean, he already knows. My mom passed away a long time ago, but it was a big deal for me because I thought she would be healed. I had an expectation of what I thought God should do. We all do that, and it's going to keep happening to you until you get used to the fact that he's God. And even when you don't understand, he's still good. My mom died, and I was irate. I thought, you gotta be kidding me. If anybody deserved to get healed, my mom should have gotten healed. Why didn't you heal him? What is the use of being a Christian if this is what's gonna happen? So it was an emotion. What's up there? You seeing lights or angels or? Because sometimes, you know, that stuff happens. So if you see something, let me know, because we're all going to look. But you're going to have emotions. They're not right or wrong. They're just emotions. But what's important is what you do. And the Lord will teach you. He'll teach you that even when you don't understand, he's still God. He's a big God, and there's going to be a lot of things that are going to keep happening that we're not going to understand. So what happens next after people spiritually pout? I've seen so many people spiritually pout, mad at God. Things didn't happen the way I wanted to. I'd say probably half of the church is in some form of spiritual pouting because God hasn't met their expectations, by golly, and they get stuck there. But what happens next is really important, because when God doesn't meet your expectations, what you choose next determines where you're going to go. Now, you guys, a lot of you, some of you are past this, But a lot of you are going to be making some choices that are going to determine your future. God determined when you were created, not only your exact purpose and destiny, but also your free will. Every choice that we make has an outcome or a result. Jesus said, "Not his will to be done, but God's will to be done." So even though Jesus had sorrow, he made a choice to have compassion. He then next made another choice that caused something very supernatural to happen, and people were healed. He chose, even though he was sad, and even though he felt sorrow, he chose what he knew was the godly thing. Every moment in our lives, we have what we call the moment of choice. And our world is constantly trying to tell us that we are victims. It's called the rationale of determinism. And that somehow you're either a victim of your environment, your parents, your friends, but you're a victim. And this is a conspiracy of the devil to persuade you that you don't have a choice. Because the biggest thing that God has given you is your free will and your ability to choose who you're going to become and how far you're going to go in the kingdom. Because unfortunately, many are called, but few are chosen. And every time I hear that, it scares the bejeebers out of me, because I want to be chosen. I don't know what that means, but I don't like that part about being called and not chosen, so I'd rather go with the chosen part. So God took a small lunch, and he fed 5,000 plus people. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a choice to make. You're going to have a choice to look at your gift, to look at your circumstances, and you can either see what's there in the natural or what you perceive you have, or you can see with heaven's eyes. Now, Jesus looked at the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he saw potential. We don't usually do that. I know a lot of you, and I can see in the spirit that a lot of you really don't like yourselves. And you look at yourself in the mirror, and you say bad things in your head and even to the mirror about yourselves. And what I'm telling you here is that the Lord wants you to see yourself and what you have to offer the world differently. And he wants you to begin to see with heaven's eyes and to see potential. Now, here's the thing. And I love that saying because it's just so weird. The thing. Here it is. The thing. What is the thing? I don't know, but here it is. The thing. Here's the thing. I don't know. I get stuck in weird places like that. The thing. God can take the smallest choice that you make and do something amazing. The smallest choice that you make to say, okay, I'm going to change. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to try something different. He can take the smallest choice and do something huge. Remember what he said about the mustard seed? He said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? You know those little ladies that have the little crystal ball thing with the mustard seeds in them, the necklace things? Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Anybody? It's like tiny, right? It's like, poof, and it's gone, or whoops, I think I just inhaled it. I mean, it's little. It's little. I mean, it's like, oh, I think I see it. But he uses that as an analogy. Mustard seeds, so small, but he could take a choice that is that little and do something huge with it. So that's all the faith that we need to have. Can you believe it? If we have just that much faith, you know what? I can have that much faith. That's probably about all I have. But that's all I need. That's all the faith I need for him to do amazing things with. Now, to me, that's exciting. Because that's about right. Yeah? That's about right. I can make a choice to believe God even when everything looks cruddy. And to hope in the Lord. Hebrews 12:1. Excuse me. Everything has to be dramatic. Hebrews 12:1 says that faith has a substance. Did you know that? What the heck? Faith has a substance? Faith is the substance of things not seen. Things hoped for and not seen. So that means when we make a choice to believe, it's 11:1. I was just testing you. I hear this as assurance, but it also talks about substance. Get it right. Come on, make me look good here. It is a substance. But when we make a choice to believe God for something, or even just in the midst of the circumstances, make the tiniest little choice to do what we know would be pleasing to him, it can change everything. That's what he's saying here. It can change everything. Okay, so think of one thing in your life that you hate. I mean, it's really easy. I can come up with five. Okay? Think of one thing in your life that you hate and that it's been that way for a long, long time. God is saying here that if we make one choice to believe him in those circumstances, he can change everything. That's cool. That's really cool. Faith starts with us choosing to believe what we think is true, especially when things don't go as planned. Then you really have to make a choice to decide what you believe. No one can do that for you. So I have some friends that really like to give me a hard time about my beliefs, continuously. But yet they still watch as all this good stuff happens to me all the time, and not to them. But I don't gloat because God says not to do that, but I really want to. But they still give me a hard time. So guess who were the first ones to jump on John Paul Jackson died? They were. Well, now see, if God was real, he wouldn't have died. Well, and I said, well, God is real, but he chose to have him die at this point in time because it's appointed for every man once to die. And they're like, you're so stupid and crazy, and why do you believe this stuff? Because I choose to, right? This is what I choose. We do outreaches. Okay, I hope this doesn't weird people out, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. Is that okay? Okay. I'm looking at Adrian. He's never going to invite me back when I tell him this. We go to pagan picnics, and we interpret dreams, and we minister to people, and we don't tell them that we're Christians until they like us a lot. Because a lot of pagans and other people like that don't like Christians, because a lot of times Christians have pointed their fingers at them and been very judgmental and critical. So they're not open to hearing about Jesus because of what they've seen modeled in the past. So we go to pagan picnic, and we let them see what Christianity is supposed to look like in Jesus form, and then we tell them eventually. So I had a pagan friend of mine who said, well, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm just going to believe all religions, and then in the end we'll see who's right. He says, if the Christians are right, then Jesus will come back, and I'll believe that too, so then I'm okay. And then he went through this whole list of religions that he's just going to believe and line up with so that he's safe no matter who's right. I asked him how that was working for him. And he says, well, to be honest, it's kind of confusing, and I keep hearing voices. And I said, we need to go talk. So faith has a substance, and it starts with choosing and expecting. Now, here's the funny thing. We can hope, but expecting is a whole nother level, right? You can hope to win the lottery, but you don't really expect to. So the more that we hope, we can actually begin to expect. So God said that if we had enough faith, we can basically do anything. He said, even faith as small as a little mustard seed. And I asked the Lord, what is the mustard seed? And he said that the mustard seed starts with a choice to believe that God is good, no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what expectation we had that didn't get filled, no matter what happens in our life, we choose to believe that God is good. Sometimes that's kind of tough, isn't it? I believe that the seed represents you choosing if you believe God is good or not. Now, why is that important? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25:14. Why is it important to make the first choice to believe that God is good? Well, for one thing, if God's not good, we're all sunk. Right? There's no hope. Give it up, man. There's no hope. We're all doomed. But God is good. He's so good. He's so good, and we have no idea how good he is. It says, as a matter of fact, that there's no shadow of turning at all. He has no darkness. He is complete and pure light. God is light. All right, we're almost done. Matthew 25:14 is the parable of the talent. Rather than read everything, I want you to scan down to the 24th verse. So here's these guys, just like you and I, sitting out in the congregation. And each of you has been given either 4, 5, 3, 2, 1 talents. You're only responsible for what's in your hand. That's what God's going to ask you for. He's going to say, okay, I've broken it up. Now I want you to give me what's in your hand. Now if we can make that choice, no matter what happens to us, that God is good, we can give it back to him. But here's what can happen if we don't. Verse 24, and the one also who you had received the one talent, who had received the one talent, came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Now that seems okay, right? It's like he gave him back what was his. But was that what God really wanted? He gave him back what was his, kind of dirty and moldy because he buried it. But here it is. But he says to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Uh-oh. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I subject or submit to you that if you have anything in you that believes that there's something that's not good about God and you don't really trust him, it would be good to get that taken care of as quickly as possible, because it will cause you to hold back what God wants you to give back to him. It will cause you to keep yourself from the Lord. Earlier, Nathan was singing. He was saying, Lord, break down anything that keeps us from you. But there's an enemy in the land. There's an enemy. You have an enemy. Did you know that? I mean, some of you have seen him. You have an enemy, and the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren, which means he's a liar and he spends a lot of time accusing people to each other. He also is constantly accusing God to you. Want to hear something really crazy? I've had like a lot of really unique, interesting, strange experiences in the spirit realm. And one time when I was a lot younger, I was jogging. And I had a Walkman. I hate to tell you that because it dates me. Shut up. With a cassette player. And I was listening to the Bee Gees. No. And I'm jogging along, and all of a sudden I heard somebody crying. It was a man, and he was weeping. And I'm thinking, what the heck? And I thought it was my Walkman. I thought it was my earplugs. And it was the kind where they used to have the boingy metal. Yeah, you remember. And I pulled it out, and I was like, what is that? Is that my headphones? And then I'm listening, and I'm like, I'm hearing this man weeping. And I'm just starting to get new, you know, I'm just new to all this spiritual stuff and that it's actually real and I'm not insane. More real than this realm, actually. But then I realized that what I'm hearing isn't in the natural. I'm hearing a man that's crying, but it's in the spirit. And I thought, what the heck is that? And if I wasn't weird enough, now this. And I heard the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's me. And I thought, well, what are you crying about? I mean, you're God. You've got everything, right? And he says, I'm crying because my people have been lied to about me, and they don't know how I feel about them, and they don't know what I'm really like. That is terrible. And that has impacted me ever since. And I think about that all the time. He cries over the fact that when you think about him, it's in a way that is totally not correct. There's ways that we think about God that are like this tiny little picture of this incredible love. I mean, the Bible says that God is love. I mean, how can you be love? I mean, that just blows my mind. But that's who he is. So somehow this spirit being who is love and who created everything that exists loves us in a way that we don't understand at all. So where am I going? I'll tell you. So we have an enemy that is constantly lying to us about what God is like, and we believe him. We believe him. So I have a saying that I say to people that's true, of course, because I say it. If you believe anything, if there's anything in you that thinks that there's something about God that isn't absolutely perfect. You follow me? If there's anything in you that believes that there's something about God that's not absolute perfection, that thing needs to change. Because God is absolute perfection, regardless of whether or not we understand or not. Okay. I just want to listen to the Holy Spirit for a minute here, as I've been watching some swirlings around a few people, and I'm waiting to see what I think he might want to do next. It's really fun to work with the Holy Spirit and not just get up here and blabber on about something. This thing with John Paul Jackson was really tough on me, guys. It was really tough. I mean, I've had a lot of tough stuff happen to me, but that was really tough. And you're going to be faced with things just like I was. Are you going to choose to believe that God is good or not? So God gives us free will so that we will decide what we think and believe. He wants a love that is freely chosen. So he wants to use what's in your hand. And it's okay if you were falling asleep. You've been sick. I was not. So you get to decide what happens next. What happens next? What happens next in your life? You get to choose. Tomorrow, or even maybe tonight, things are going to happen, and you're going to have a choice to make whether or not you're going to do something that's pleasing to the Lord, or whether you're just going to keep doing the same stuff that you've always done. How many of you have cycles in your life that you wish were different? You just start to get ahead, and then it happens again. You just start to get ahead. So I have something that I usually say and try to do, and that is try something different. You know what the definition of insanity is, right?
Yes.
Okay. Try something different. Choose something different. Make a choice. It's easy. You just use what's in your hand. He's only going to ask you for that anyway. Use what's in your hand. Use the choice that you can make every day for somebody that's in your life. Okay, so God puts it in your heart, and he says, I want you to lay hands on that person. Ask them if you can pray for them. Well, what if they don't get healed? What if they do? Well, there's a lot of very prophetic people in this room that the Lord speaks to you about people that you run into every day. An idea will just pop in your head. And it's for somebody else. Well, what if it's not the Lord? What if it is? Take a chance. Try it. Step out. That's when we're going to start to see more of God's kingdom in this world, is when we start to just do it. You know, we keep waiting for something to happen. We keep waiting for, you know, whatever it is that we think is going to happen, where you could just do it. You could just, wherever you are, you could just say, you know, I just feel like God wants to encourage you right now and that you have worth. You'd be amazed at how far something like that goes. You have worth. Your life has worth. Just saying the tiniest thing to encourage somebody will be like an oasis to them. And each time you begin to do that and you take what God has given you and put in your hand, then he'll give you more. Because that's what he says he'll do, right? He says, to him who has a little, I'm going to give him more. Each time you invest your talent and he sees that you're being responsible with what he's given you, he'll give you a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. If you guys are bored in your life, start doing this kind of thing. It's an adventure. Yeah, sometimes people will be like, oh, you're weird. They're going to do that anyway, right? Eventually. So you just start doing it. So I'm stalling now because I'm waiting to see what God wants to do next. Yeah, good idea. I felt like the main thing that the Lord wanted to say tonight was that he can be trusted And not only can he be trusted, he wants to be trusted. And not only does he want to be trusted, but he wants you to trust him to give back to him what you have in your hand to move into that next level. I have no clue what he wants to do next. I'm waiting. God isn't upset by humiliating you. And I swear he likes it. Just warning you, I guess. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence to come and just speak to us, to do whatever you want to do. And we're just going to wait on him for a little bit. Lord, I just thank you that you allowed me to speak some words out of what I have to give away. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for letting me give something away that you gave to me. Okay, so I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say that there's a lot of people that he's brought here tonight that suffer from a mindset of inadequacy. They always feel not enough. They always feel inadequate. And it's actually a spiritual mindset.